The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, I think it's fitting, based on the fact that our song came from our memory verse, that we should say our memory verse now rather than saying our memory verse at the end. So if you have memorized that and you want to say that from memory, then I encourage you to do so. If not, in the very back of that very songbook that you have, and flip that open. That song that we sang came from this very text of Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. What a great God that we serve. So feel free to have that open in front of you. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. And in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. That is the God that we sang about. He holds everything together. He holds us together. And we're going to see today, even in the text that we study from the book of Acts, where God was holding all things together for Paul, sovereignly working all things out. Take your Bibles, whether it's print form or digital form, turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 12. We have been studying the book of Acts for some time, and we're in a portion of the book of Acts where we are calling this, where Paul is defending his faith. We saw that last week, where Paul switches from being on the offense to the defense, where he is defending his faith, where people are challenging him and questioning him in regards to who he is. And we saw last week in regards to where he's put in jail, but today, what we're going to see is a murderous plot that is designed to take Paul's life, but yet we're also going to see God's divine intervention. That very phrase that we memorize in verse 17 where it says God holds all things together, what we're going to see is that God works in all the details behind the scenes when we think that he may not be working, when we think that he may be absent, when we think that he's not answering prayers, when we think that nothing is being done. God is at work. We don't necessarily have to hear his visible or hear his audible voice to know that God is working. We cling by faith even from what we see in this very passage, where God was working some amazing details for the purpose of God's renown, God's fame, God's gospel through the life of Paul. When we leave this passage today, as we're in this portion of the book of Acts, what I want to challenge you with for studying the Bible, oftentimes believers get frustrated because they say, I've read this passage of scripture, how does this apply to my life? I'm going to be honest with you, there's times that there are certain scriptures that may not make a direct application in the aspect that the author may not say, do this or don't do that. But if we read the scripture as we are in this historical narrative from the book of Acts, and we dig deep into the word and we step back and we ask the question, as I said to you many times, what does this teach us about God? We will see what God wants us to see. And in this passage of scripture, we're going to see where a murderous plot was designed against Paul and God's sovereign hand. And you may be sitting there saying, Pastor, none of us in this room have had a murderous plot against us. And that may be true. But you may not even know that. And there are things that God may be doing that we are clueless about for our good and for our glory. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Here's the way that I'm going to teach this passage to you this morning. I'm simply going to unpack this narrative to give you the background information of this great text to help us to have some insight to see God's sovereign hand, because I think thematically this is what is being taught to us from this passage of Scripture. How God's sovereign divine intervention. When I say sovereign, let me help you understand that word. When I say God's sovereign hand, it means God's rule and authority over all things. That He works all things. God is not a God who simply spun the world into existence and let it spin on its axis. God is intricately involved in every detail of our lives and of this whole universe. And so when we see that God is sovereignly working in Paul's life, He is working. Just because God is not necessarily speaking every verse or simply audibly speaking, yet we have historical narrative that's written under the inspiration of the Spirit. So God is speaking to us. So as we look at this passage, I want to encourage you to tune into a little bit differently and listen closely to what is it that we can learn from God's lesson to us about how God is at work, possibly in our lives, to do something for our benefit. Let me bring you up to speed in regards to those of you who may not have been here, but for those even who have been here, so we can understand where we are. It's like if you've watched a movie and you've stopped it at scene 45, but yet you still have scene 46 through 175,000 to go. You have to go back and kind of recap and say, oh yeah, that's what's going on. So I want to kind of bring you back up to speed. In Acts chapter 21, Paul has been arrested. And the reason why Paul has been arrested is because Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He has finished his third missionary journey. If you remember that he's gone throughout Macedonian region, he's collecting an offering, a collection, financial collection to help the Christians, the Jewish Christians who were in Jerusalem. His goal was to get to Jerusalem to give this financial offerings from the Gentiles to the Jews to help them recognize that they are one body in Christ. Paul is there, and while he is there, he goes into the temple. He's there to purify himself along with some men that he agreed to be able to pay an offering on their behalf of a vow that they had made. While he's there, some of the Jews from Asia who disliked him greatly saw him there. And they said that he had actually violated the temple because they said that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, which was not true, but nevertheless, it's what they said. They became angry. Also, they disliked Paul greatly because he was preaching that Gentiles could come to God rather than having to just go directly, rather than having to go through the Jewish traditions and customs. They hated him with a passion. Understand, this is not just some small dislike. They wanted to kill him. But get this, all under the auspice and under the name of God. Jesus warned his apostles, even in the Gospels, he said, there will come a time when people want to kill you, thinking that they're even doing it in the name of God. This is happening for Paul. So they drag him out of the temple, literally beating him to kill him. The Romans, who were in power at that time, the Roman tribune, who was responsible for order, saw what was happening. He goes and he grabs Paul from the mob. He arrests him. And in the Roman rule and law of the day was this. He was responsible for keeping things in order. And if someone was causing dissension and division, certainly that person was probably a problem. The Roman tribune thought that Paul was an Egyptian terrorist, until Paul was able to speak to him in the Greek language. And then we see an amazing twist take place. The tribune grants Paul's requests, where Paul, who is probably very bloody, probably bruised, probably clothes torn, he's walking up the steps, going to the barracks, and yet he says to the tribune, "Can I speak to the people who have just beat me?" Paul then speaks to the people on behalf, sharing his testimony, how God had changed his life. Simply telling, testifying to them that he's been zealous for the law, just as they once were, but to an extreme that he even brought to the point where he was killing Christians thinking he was doing it for good. Then Paul shared how God had met him on the road, radically changed his life to the power of Jesus Christ, and God gave him a purpose to go and preach to the Gentiles. The Jews listened all the way up to that point until they heard him say that the Gentiles could come to God again. They got upset. They began to get violent once again. And so once again, the tribune had to take Paul away because he knew that he was about to be mobbed. Tribune has a problem. Because according to Romans law, he cannot have anyone who's arrested unless he has a just cause to keep them in jail. So he stretches him out to do some kind of tactic to try to draw out information. He stretches him out to do flogging on him. Flogging is the same thing that Jesus went through, where there is a leather strap with the wood and bone and metal that's attached to it to be able to strike it upon the person's back, those who are arrested, to try to get them to talk. And as Paul is stretched out, he simply says these words: "Is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" You see, Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, and it was illegal, actually, to arrest a Roman citizen unless he had just cause. The Roman tribune now has a quandary. He has a mob who wants to kill Paul. Now he has a Roman citizen in jail, and now he has no just cause to keep him there. So he thinks to his idea is to then submit Paul to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of Pharisees and Sadducees, to let them to try to give a just reason for why he is in jail. All behind all of this is God's working so that Paul can now speak to the very people now who got Christ crucified. He's standing before them. The very people who had given Paul, if you remember, the permission to actually go to Damascus to kill Christians. Now he's standing before them, Sanhedrin, made up of Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection. Understand, they're not necessarily believing in the resurrection of Jesus. It was just a doctrinal belief that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Paul, standing before them, greets them with kindness and says, "Brothers," he recognizes his crowd. Paul's very swift in what he does. And he then begins to say to them, "It is because of the resurrection that I am here." And guess what happens? Chaos begins to break happen. The Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees get angry at one another. And so all of a sudden, the tribune's plot and hope to find a cause to keep him arrested is now spoiled, because the Sanhedrin is now divided. And the Pharisees say, "We have no reason to keep him here." It is so violent, as we see in the text that's just before us. If you would look at chapter 23, look at verse 10 and see how violent it was. "And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, after that, Paul would be torn to pieces by them." That doesn't sound too calm of an argument, does it? Reckoning that they're going to tear him to pieces, he then once again has to take him from the barracks. This is now the third time to put him in jail to secure him. And here's where we pick up in our story. Paul has now stood before Jewish people. He stood before now the council. And there is going to be a plot that is going to be to try to kill him, because they wanted him dead. There was no reason. The Romans were not allowing him to be killed. So they're going to try to plot to cause something to be. And here's where I want you to see God's sovereign hand in all of this. The first truth that I want you to see from this passage that we're going to pick up is this: God is going to have his sovereign hand to open up more doors for Paul because Paul's faithfulness to share the gospel. Now you ask yourself the question: does it sound like Paul has been successful in his testimony before the Jewish people or the Sanhedrin? Not one person has repented and believed. Not one person has turned from their violence to try to choose Christ. But God in his sovereign hand tells Paul he's going to open up more doors for him because of his faithfulness. Read verse 11 with me. After he's been arrested, the author of Acts, Luke, tells us this: "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also in Rome.'" Hear this story. God is saying to Paul, "Because you've testified to me," get this, Paul doesn't hear God say, "Because you've led hundreds of people to faith from the Jewish people and the Sanhedrin, therefore I'm going to give you another open door." He simply says, "Because you've been faithful to testify before them about me, I'm opening up more doors for you, and you're going to go to Rome." Be encouraged. God is not looking to us to do the converting. He's looking to us to simply be the messengers. God's looking to you and to me in your school, in your college, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, to simply testify to him. And then trust That God will open more opportunities. Oftentimes we in our humanity always want to be some other place than where we are in the present. We want a better door. We want a better opportunity. We want to see more influence. We want to be a greater impact. But yet what God might be teaching us is what we can learn from this is we just need to be faithful just as Paul was and trust that God's sovereign hand will open up more doors for us. And Paul is doing so. Understand this. So we are so guilty of just reading through the Bible so quickly, but understand this very word right here in verse 11. It is like the hinge that all of the rest of the book of Acts swings on because of this. Because God says to him, you're going to go to Rome. Everything else that happens in the rest of this book is because of God's sovereign hand to orchestrate, to bring about that one statement. Paul is going to get to Rome, which is miles away. But hear this. He doesn't get there until 2 years later. All the arrests that are going to happen, the testimonies that are going to take place, the afflictions that are going to come his way is still all a part of God's plan. God will bring about his plan. How many of us have been impatient, wondering if God has a plan working out in you? You and I aren't even often told or never told what God has going to do for us as he did Paul. Paul was just fortunate to be able to hear that, hey, you're going to go to Rome. So what encouragement would that be for him every time he gets arrested, every time he's gotten beaten, every time he gets thrown in jail? Because he says, God's still working. Should that not be our also faith to believe that no matter what comes our way, we don't know what's going to happen in 6 months or 2 years or 2 weeks or 2 minutes from now. But should we not trust? Should we not hold on to the fact that God still is holding us? Surely we should because we just said it. We just quoted Colossians 1:17. And in him he holds all things together. So that means even in your chaos, in your financial breakdown, in your emotional struggle, in your health chaos, guess who's holding you together? God. He's in control. And this passage of scripture reminds us that God is involved in the minutiae. The very small details of our lives. And we miss it. Today, this passage of scripture should encourage us when we feel like that we're being not heard by God. We feel like there's no purpose for us. May this text remind us that God is at work. We see very clearly that God was simply working all of these things out. And so God's sovereign hand, everything that's happening is for this purpose now. The second truth I want you to get is this. God in his sovereign hand is going to thwart the murderous plan. He is preventing the murderous plan that is going to happen towards Paul. And I want to show you the reasons how this takes place. If you look at the passage of scripture that's right here. Look at verse 12 through verse 15. And as we see these great truths, we can understand how they apply to us as believers today. Right now in 2018. Verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune, that's the Roman leader, to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near. This is the plot. 40 people. Literally, in the Greek, the text actually says of these people, it says, we have anathematized ourselves with an anathema. You say, what does that mean? Understand those words. Anathema means to be accursed. They're literally saying, we are placing a curse upon ourselves to be cursed if we don't kill him. This is not some simply sarcastic expression. They're not simply speaking facetiously. They are committing themselves to one of the highest vows a Jew could make. This vow couldn't be broken. But understand, the only way that this type of vow could be broken, if it didn't happen, is they had to go to the chief priest to have it absolved. Well, guess who's on their side? The chief priest is on their side. So if it doesn't happen, then it's easy for them to go and to get this absolved. But they are committed. They want to kill Paul. Understand what's here. There is always a war between God and the enemy, and the enemy and the gospel. There's always going to be a war against the truth. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes it's against us because of the way we live and the way we stand. They're plotting to kill him. And this actually may sound good to the tribune. These people are saying to the chief priest, hey, why don't you go back to the tribune and tell him we want to bring another counsel so we can hear him further. For you see, remember, the tribune needs a just cause to keep him in jail. So it would sound good, right? This is the plot. But something happens. The Jews who think that God was actually on their side wasn't on their side at all. They thought they were working for God, but yet God was working against them. God was about to thwart it for this smaller detail. How does he do it? How does God thwart it? And here's the first thing. God sovereignly causes, don't miss this detail, Paul's nephew to hear this plot. Some of you are saying, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. Look at the text. So this plot is being made. Paul's life is in jeopardy. And then you have this little small detail that Luke tells us in verse 16. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. The end, period. Listen to me. It's the only time that we hear about Paul's nephew. We've not heard about him at all before this point, and you won't hear anything else about him after. You can look for it, you can look in the concordances, it's not there. So you ask this question. We don't know the details. Did Paul know a friend of the Sanhedrin? Did he just so happen to be walking down the street and he heard them and he said, oh, I better go tell Paul. But here's the thing. God had him at the right place at the right time to hear this. God, who is taking care of all the planets and all the galaxies and all the stars in the universe, who's holding gravity in place and making everything about this universe work, he makes Paul's nephew be at the right place at the right moment. That, my friends, is an amazing God. He's orchestrating, moving things, and it's simply mind-boggling to you and me because we can't even juggle two or three things in our lives. But God is the author, and he is the orchestrator who's bringing all these things, and this is why we could just so easily, I'll be honest with you, I was actually going to try to do 24, 25, and 26, and 27 to you today. You get that? To simply talk to you about how Paul stood before Jewish people and how he's going to talk about Romans people as he tries to testify. Try to find some synonymousness between all those. And I'm like, man, this is so good. There's no way I can just overlook this. Because it's teaching us about God's sovereign hand to move him in the right place at the right time. We don't know if his nephew is a believer. We don't know if his sister is a believer. We don't know anything. All we know, when we see this middle detail, understand this. You say, what's the big deal? Because listen to me. Unless the nephew hears this story, the plot goes forward. It is an intricate detail that's necessary to understand God's hand at work. God sovereignly worked it out. And then there's the next thing about God's sovereign hand. It's this. God sovereignly allows the nephew then to even have access to get into the jail to talk to Paul. Look at the text. Verse 16. The son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Do you understand how significant that is? Paul is in a Roman prison. They are known for being some of the most aggressive people in their tactics to those who were in prison, but now they have a quandary. They have a Roman citizen and who is in jail. So the very fact, understand, Paul has never flaunted that detail of his life. He never stands when he's preaching and says, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, so you all should hear me. It's something that simply was useful in the very moment. But here he's able to go into the actual prison and walk back and actually talk to Paul. That is an amazing detail that's here, that God is sovereignly allowing him to walk up to the guards. Understand, this is not, I want you to picture this with me. This is not like sending a teenager or a young adult person in there. Because later in the story, we see where the tribune actually takes the little boy by his hand to hear him. Imagine a boy like Cohen or Matthew or Tate walking into a Roman guarded cell to speak to the uncle of what he had heard. Knees shaking, torches lit, to go whisper what he's heard to his uncle. It is a risk. But God has worked it out to allow the soldiers to let this boy in. You say, why is that so critical? Again, once again, God is granting favor when favor needed to be granted. And then when he gets in here, God grants favor with Paul to the centurion and the tribune to bring about the information that's necessary. Look at the text with me. Look at verse 16 and 17 and 18. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, notice the way this is worded. Paul is telling the centurion. Are you listening? Paul's in jail, but he's telling the centurion what to do. Right? He calls the centurion over and says, hey, take this young man to the tribune. He has something to tell him. It's as if in this moment that Paul is in charge and the centurion's like, aye, aye, sir, I will go. Why? How is that possible? God's sovereign hand of favor in this moment for the centurion. You know what the centurion could say? Because Paul doesn't tell him about the plot. He just simply says, will you take him? Because he needs to tell the tribune something. Do you understand that? The centurion's not heard the story. Because he has to call him over there. Hey, come here. Take him over there. This is God's save favor and the hand of God. This is why when we're studying this passage of scripture, we look at this and God is so much at work. How is this possible? Because God is moving on the hearts of the people who are involved. No. Paul doesn't have the force, like in Star Wars, to say over the centurion, you will now go over here to the tribune. He has the force of God. God is the one who's working here. And so the centurion willingly takes him to the tribune. And look at the text again. Verse 18. So he took him, and he brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. Now notice this next verse gives us a clue a little bit about this young man's age. Notice, the tribune took him by the hand. I don't see the tribune taking a 20-year-old man by the hand and bringing him to the side. Literally there in the Greek text, it lets us know that he's a very young man. And going aside, and he asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him, but do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now they are ready waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Why would a tribune believe a child? God once again, to be working in such of this detail. Understand, you say, why is all this so important? Because of verse 11. God said, "Paul, you're going to Rome. He will move heaven and earth and everything in it to get Paul where he says he's going to go. If it means a centurion has to listen, if it means a tribune will listen to a child, God will accomplish his purpose. He will bring it about. And there is nothing that will thwart the plan of God. Not at all." And God was working in this great detail. So will the plot work? Ha ha ha. This tribune. I began to do a little studying in regards to the authority that this tribune had. Now, by definition, a centurion is someone who has control, maybe 100 soldiers, but a tribune. Oh, a tribune is in charge of 600 to 1,000 soldiers. God is granting amazing military favor upon him, because what happens next shows us. If God wants something done, he will do whatever it takes. Notice what the tribune does. The favor that God is granting with the tribune. Look at verse 23. He called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter to this effect. Just stop right there just for a moment. I want you to get your mind around this. If the tribune, who has about 600 to 1,000 soldiers who were there with him in Jerusalem, he's sending 470 of his soldiers to protect one man against 40. I don't think the 40 has a chance. But get this. If he only has 600 men, then he is sending over half of his military power to protect this one man. They are doing all of this. And get this, they're not even Christian people. But God is going to move upon the tribune to orchestrate over half of his military power. Why? Why? He wants the gospel in Rome. He will orchestrate whatever it is. It's very similar if you're reading the book of Ezra and you see about King Cyrus, who was an unbelieving Persian king who granted favor for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because God had moved upon the heart. And here we see it again. Once again, God's sovereign hand to orchestrate this great detail. And he sends them. And then we see this letter where we learn who this tribune is by name. Finally, Luke has told us who his name is in verse 26. His name is Claudius Lysias. And he sent this letter. I want you to read and listen. How many I's Claudius refers? Claudius puts himself in a very good light to the governor. Listen to what he says. Because he sent this letter with these men as Paul is on his way. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix. Now Felix is the governor. Now understand what's happening here. I want you to get what is happening. Paul is going up in rank of authority to talk to people about the gospel. He spoke to Jewish people. He spoke to the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's spoken to a tribune. And now he's going to go to the governor. The governor is going to be replaced with another governor. And then he's going to talk to the king. And then he's going to go to Rome before the emperor. God is working. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix. "Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him." Now, by the way, Claudius doesn't tell the governor that he had him stretched out to flog him. Because you know why? He would have been in trouble. Verse 28, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Understand, the accusers are still going to follow him. They're going to go with before the governor, but the governor has to handle it now. But I want you to notice there's just one little detail that's right here you need to see. It's actually in the end of this paragraph, but we're going to read to get there. So the soldiers, verse 31, according to their instructions, they took Paul, brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they returned to their barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. So half of them are going, half of them are returning. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. That small detail at the end of verse 35 is key. He's been arrested. He's been under attack. He's held by the tribune. He's been guarded by 470 soldiers. And now he's in one of the deepest hidden protective custodies in Herod's praetorium. Those 40 people aren't going to even get close. Their plot has been thwarted from top to bottom because God has been involved in it from top to bottom, from side to side, from the highest to the lowest. He is God in this moment. God. In this great text, you say, well, Pastor, how do we apply that text to our lives? I don't have a Sanhedrin who's after me. I don't have these Roman soldiers to protect me. Here's how. We take this text and we learn from this and we say, how do we apply this? When we understand and we look at the text, what was God doing? God was granting him favor to have more opportunities because he had been faithful. God was orchestrating great details, his sovereign hand to have his nephew at the right place, to grant him favor to go in and talk to Paul, to grant him favor with the centurion, grant him favor with the tribune. How do we apply this great story to our life? I want to spend the remainder of our time simply giving you a few ways I believe that this passage can apply greatly to you and to me. Now, I speak to you that if you have surrendered your life to Christ, these are how these apply. Number one, God is sovereign over every detail of our own lives. And God will orchestrate all things so that He can spread His fame. If we want to be useful, as Paul was surrendered and trust that God is involved in all of our lives and details, then He will use us for the same spreading of God's fame and renown. We simply surrender to Him every day, die to ourselves and say, God, use me today. And then no matter what comes your way, you trust that God's in control. Could it be that the very hurdles and details that we think are hurdles in our lives may be exactly where God wants us to be, to use us right now? God is in control. You may say, Pastor, you don't know the chaos that's at home. Pastor, you don't understand the chaos that's at work. Pastor, you don't understand the chaos in my health. I want to say to you, I may not understand your details, but I'm here to fan a flame of truth, of solid doctrine, that God is still in control of you. Rest in that. Even in the difficulty, even in the struggle, even in the hard times, even in the unknown, even in the silence of the prayers that you feel that aren't being answered, you rest. You anchor your soul in the sovereign hand of God. I think it's one of the greatest doctrinal truths that you and I can hold to in Christianity, that we can hold to the sovereign hand of God. He is in control. When everything seems out of control and everybody speaks against you, you rock your faith in His sovereign hand. Number two, God gives us opportunities for Him in the now. Paul didn't wait till he got to Rome to be faithful to proclaim the testimony of God. He knew it was coming, but he trusted God in the now. We oftentimes want to get to the next thing. If I can just get through this, then I'll be faithful. If I can just get through this, then I'll be a servant. If I can just get through this difficulty, then I'll be willing. If I can just get to this particular point financially, then I'll be able to do this for God. We're always waiting to the next step. Stop waiting and be present in the now for God. You and I aren't guaranteed the next step. So be faithful. Be faithful. So number one, God is sovereign over every detail. Number two, be faithful in the now. Number three, God uses ordinary, unknown people to accomplish His purposes. We don't know half of the people or majority of the people in this story that God used. We don't know the nephew's name. We don't know the sister's name. We don't know the soldier's name. But God was using all these people to bring about His purposes. Guess what? Someone may not ever, ever know our name. We may not ever be famous. We may not ever get the acclaim. But may God get the glory. May we just simply come to an agreement to understand that you and I are common, ordinary people. But what God can do with a group of people who are common, ordinary people called Redemption Church for the sake of His namesake. Guess what? If God spares His coming, in about 100 years, all of us will be dead. And there'll be another generation that may not even know your name. But if they know God, is that not great? We've seen this passage of Scripture that even this particular moment, God is using unknown people. May that be the case for us. Number four, certainly God is involved in sovereign over every detail of our lives, and maybe some of us need to rest in that very aspect. Number two, God wants us to be present in the now. Number three, God can definitely use unknown people like you and me. And fourthly, we have to trust God with the outcome of the gospel. Think about this story with me just for a moment. Of all the times that Claudius Lysias, the tribune, has been around Paul, think about it. He's the bystander as Paul stands and preaches the gospel to the Jewish people. Paul, as he's there before the Sanhedrin, Claudius Lysias is there to hear him talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Claudius Lysias himself writes a letter to the governor, says, I find no fault in this man. But we don't know if Claudius Lysias ever comes to faith in Christ. What about Paul's nephew? Some would say, oh, if he's Paul's nephew, then he must be a believer. We don't know that. But I guarantee there's probably 100% chance that if he was around Paul for any moment, that Paul probably shared the good news with him. What about Paul's sister? We don't know that either. But if Paul was faithful to every opportunity that's around him, guess what Paul probably told his sister? Why do we not hear about them up before this time? Because Paul was violent. Maybe his sister, maybe his nephew were a Christian and were scared for their lives before Paul got saved. But we don't know. What about the Jewish people that he preached to? What about some of the people from the Sanhedrin that he preached the gospel to? What about some of the soldiers who were marching all those long miles with Paul? Do you think Paul is going to be mum that entire 50-mile journey? He's probably like the Energizer Bunny, just keeps on talking. They're probably thinking, will Paul ever shut up? But this passage is encouraging because God tells him, hey, Paul, because of your faithfulness, you're going on. And you and I simply have to trust the outcome. How many of us, though, have been heartbroken for someone we've shared the good news with and we've so wanted them to believe? Trust the outcome. Trust the outcome. This is part of the story. I would love for Paul to tell us what continues to happen to Claudius Lysias. What happens to his nephew? What happens to his sister? What happened to some of those soldiers? I would love to be able to, when we get to heaven, to be able to meet such and such. He says, you know what? I was on that row with Paul and he just kept talking about the gospel and it hurt me. I hated it, but eventually it sunk in and I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would love to be able to meet Claudius Lysistrate. He said, you know what? I was a bystander. I sent him on his way. I knew he was innocent as a man. He had no guilt. But man, the gospel hit me and I realized the resurrection was true. For you see, sometimes it may be years after the fact that we have been the faithful ones to preach the gospel to. It may be someone later down the road. Be faithful. One of the last things I want you to understand, though, is this. This story, listen close to me. This story does not mean that we will always be protected from harm when we're seeking to make God's name known. Let me say it again so you hear me. This story about Paul and his protection doesn't mean that this is prescriptive for us, meaning that every Christian who tries to share the gospel will always be guaranteed protection. Christians across the world are losing their lives. So we can't take this story as an order from God to say, well, see, if I just proclaim the gospel, God is going to protect me. He's going to surround me with the great troops. Listen, there are people who have gone into some very dangerous places. I have friends that have gone on secret missions and have lived to tell about it. But there are other people who go and they don't come back. This past week was that very truth. If you've watched the news any, you will know that there was a Christian missionary who was killed off the North Sentinel Islands off of India. A young 27-year-old man named John Allen Cho, who was burdened for the indigenous people who live on an island where it is very dangerous. If you do land on their shore, they will kill you. They do not have outside contact with any kind of normal humanity at all. They live as though people lived thousands of years ago. But Jonathan Cho, 27-year-old man, was burdened for these people to hear the gospel. He paid fishermen to carry him. It's against the law to go. But he was broken for them because he knew they did not know Christ. Fishermen were paid to go a certain distance. He got in a kayak of some sort or some kind of small boat to go. He got to the island and he started to be attacked. He went back to the boat, but then overnight he left a letter and he went secretively again. Upon the rising of the sun, the story goes that the fishermen saw him as the people from the island had shot him with arrows and he was being dragged on the beach and was being buried on the beach. Where was God? It is believed that Jonathan Cho, most likely as he was being shot, was probably shouting gospel things to them. That was what he was doing the first time, the day before, as he took a gift to them. And as they're approaching him, he was shouting out gospel truths to them. Could it be that what one gospel truth that got shared to one of the people who murdered him, maybe in time, that even this moment as we are saying that the word of God is penetrating the deepest heart of that tribe? Yes! Because the Bible says that His word will not return void and it will go. It will accomplish what He wants it to do. Hebrews chapter 4 says His word is like a living sword that will pierce to the marrow of our bone. Did Jonathan Cho die pointlessly, recklessly, foolishly? He gave his life for the gospel. Revelation chapter 6 says that there will be more martyrs for the sake of the gospel. I tell you that for this. We cannot take this passage of scripture and say, if I go into harm's way, if I speak to my boss who may be opposed to me, or I speak to a coworker, that we're not always guaranteed to have good receptivity. We're not always guaranteed to have good favor. We may actually have people to rebuke us, to revile us, to speak a strong word against us. But even in that moment, we have to trust God. The power of God is what Jonathan Cho's family said afterwards. Because those seven fishermen who were responsible for taking him out there actually were arrested for their actions. But his family, requested that the officials should drop the charge because they were only doing what Jonathan had wanted them to do, was to get the gospel somewhere else. How many of us are that willing? How many of us are that much surrendered to be willing to say, I will go? There is another story very similar to that that did turn out well. If you've not read much about Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot, it's very much the same. Men who lost their lives, killed by some tribal people, but who eventually came to faith in Christ. My challenge to all of us is this. Maybe there is a risk some of us need to be willing to take. The risk may not be an arrow pointing at us, but maybe the risk is simply a door closed. Maybe a conversation ended. Maybe a neighbor or a friend or a family member who may shut you down. But is the risk not worth taking for the good news of the gospel and their soul to be rescued from hell? Yes. If you feel that your life is pointless, I want to remind you, if Paul was recognized and acknowledged by the Lord for his faithful testimony before the Sanhedrin Council and before the Jewish people, I want you to be encouraged to know that God is aware and God is involved in our lives, and he is looking for faithful people, redemption family. Let's be those people. So I end with this last question. Whose side are you on? These were two clear sides. People who were opposed to the gospel, and Paul, who was for it. There is no gray area, no gray side. You say, but can I not be some halfway for Christ in some way in the world? Jesus said it this way. I'll let you answer. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, if you are not for me, you are against me. So this morning, children, whose side are you on? Just because you sit in this room doesn't mean that you are automatically on God's side. Teenagers, whose side are you on? Just because your family has brought you here doesn't guarantee that you are on God's side. Adults, just because you've sat in church for years doesn't mean that you're automatically on God's side. There must be a surrender. There must be a denial of ourselves. There must be a belief that you believe Christ is the King, that He is the Savior, He died, and He rose again, and He's your only hope. That's the only way you get on His side. So whose side are you on? Let's trust God's sovereign hand in our lives. And if you are not on His side, even this moment, even this very minute, not to wait till Andrew starts to sing, but in this very moment, in your heart, you can verbally say out loud even, you say, God, I want to be on your side. I turn from sin. I repent of my wrongdoing, and I trust in the work of Christ. But believer, when you leave here today, if you came in disheartened, thinking that things were chaotic in your life, I'm just here to be a reminder to you that God is in control of you and everything else around you. Let's rest in that truth. Let's pray together. Father, your word is good, so good. In this narrative that we see in Paul's life, seemingly just one narrative detail in the story of Paul moving from one jail cell to another. But yet, when we stop and we look, we see how intricately involved you were in every detail. You wanted the gospel to Rome, and so therefore you were orchestrating all details of Paul's life. And God, we look at that from our own lives as believers, and we recognize and we see that you are also involved in us, involved in our own details. So God, if there's any in this room today and any who are listening by streaming who have questions, who have doubted, who have wondered if you have abandoned them or left them, then God, I pray today that you would rekindle their faith and their belief in your sovereign hand once again. Oh God, we are challenged by Paul as we see his faith towards you, his faithfulness in you. Faithfulness proclaimed the gospel. But yet we know that we may not always be guaranteed the same protection as you guaranteed Paul in this particular moment. God, our hearts are challenged by a young man to lay his life down for the sake of the people in the North Sentinel Island. Lord, would you help us to be risk takers for you? Step across the room to talk to the friend, talk to the neighbor, talk to the coworker. And we will trust, God, in that moment that you'll give us the words to say. We will trust your sovereign hand to work even in the person who will receive that word and hear that word. God, we pray for many people to come to faith through this church. Help us to be risk takers for you. But God, if there are any in this room that through this word this morning that they have recognized that they are not on your side, a child, a teenager, an adult, they know things about you, but yet they have never placed faith in you. Then God, today, in this very moment, God, grant them faith to repent of sin. Place faith in you so they can be on your side. God, you know the hearts of every person. You know every situation that's in the lives of these people. So God, I rest in your sovereign hand right now to work in their lives for your good and glory. Now, God, let us be obedient to what you've spoken to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, it's an opportunity for us just to sing to the Lord these great truths that's before us. Let it be Jesus. But if there's some prayer need that you have, Jared, our youth pastor, and myself will be here. You're welcome to come forward and we'll pray with you. If you need to ask help for things in your life, then you come. If you need to choose to be on God's side, then you come. Let's be obedient to what God has spoken to us today.